Sorry about the issues that we've had with putting things on the screen. Hopefully that's it now resolved and normal service can be resumed. It would be helpful if you could have your copies of the Bible open on page 152, which is the passage that Paco has just read for us, as we come to look at the second in our series, which we've called Forward in Faith, as we look at the Old Testament book of Joshua, which is all about moving forwards as a people under the command of God's leader to inherit all that God has for us in Christ. So we've called this series Forward in Faith. And for those of you who aren't new, you'll be able to find an outline of this morning's sermon in the order of service as well. So then, why don't we begin with a prayer? Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks this morning for your word. We want to give thanks, Lord, for your grace working that we can be able to sing, "You are my all in all." We thank you for the undeserved favor that you've showered on us, Father, that you should want a relationship with anyone. And Father, we ask this morning that you would incline our hearts towards your word for this next half hour, Lord. We ask that we may focus on you and our relationship with you, and maybe put out of our minds so many other thoughts which are maybe on our minds at the moment. Father, our desire is to be your people. Our desire is to apply your word to our lives. And so we ask that you would help us this morning to understand what you have for us in this portion of your word. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So one book which has been doing the rounds recently is a book called Confessions of a London Call Girl. In fact, I was going to put the cover of it up on the screen, but then I thought it was just a little bit risque for a church on a Sunday morning. And now I want to say very clearly, right at the start of this sermon, that I haven't read this book. I also want to say, nor do I recommend anybody else to read it. In fact, I would recommend you all to stay away from it. I do not want to hear in a week's time folks saying, "Oh yeah, I'm reading this because my minister at church mentioned it during a Sunday morning sermon." But I think what the what that book does, Confessions of a London Call Girl, that takes us something right into the shock of this particular portion of scripture in Joshua chapter 2. We could easily call this, I think, Confessions of a Canaanite Call Girl. Confessions of a Canaanite Call Girl, because here we have the story of a Canaanite prostitute called Rahab and how she came to have faith in the true and living God. And you can see a very surprising confession, if you like, there in verse 11. She says to the Israelite spies, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So this pagan prostitute, this Canaanite call girl, comes to believe in God and become one of his people. And when we come to the New Testament, what we find is that this incredibly unlikely person is held up as an example of faith for all of us. So in the great hall of fame of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, we read that by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And so Rahab was saved because of her faith. And so this is a wonderful story, and it's a great story, which I think has a really great message for all of us here this morning. You see, sometimes people can feel that although they might come along to a church, you maybe come along here to the Conrad Hotel this morning, you maybe think, "Well, often at church, I just don't feel I fit. I just don't feel I belong." Sometimes we might wonder something like, "What could God, if he exists, ever want with someone like me? I've blown it. I've done so many crazy things wrong in my life. I've made so many terrible decisions. How could God ever want anything to do with me?" Maybe we have friends or relatives who, if we're really honest, we think, "I could never see that person becoming a Christian in 1,000 years. And if we feel any of those things this morning, then I think God really has a message for us from this passage of Scripture. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, you can have a certain future. You can be saved eternally if you join God's side. And so we're basically just going to walk through that and try and unpack it this morning. So we're in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. If you were here last week, you might remember that we're right on the verge of entering the land that God has promised to his Old Testament people, Israel. You can get a little look at it there. So you remember Jericho is about here. That's where the action takes place. The Israelite camp at the moment is just on the other side of the River Jordan, about there. You remember they came up here on the Exodus, and now they're camped there, and they're seeking to move into the Promised Land, which is this area here. And the entrance to that is the city of Jericho there, and that's going to dominate our thoughts for the next few weeks. And this morning, though, what we get is we get a snapshot of God's mercy and God's grace in the life of one particular individual in this pagan city of Jericho there. I think that's a great contribution of Joshua chapter 2 to the whole book. And what we will see is that this pagan prostitute acts as a model of faith for all of us. So then, let's think about her story. And the first thing I'd like us to notice about her is that she's what I've called an unlikely convert. An unlikely convert. In fact, we would probably have to say that Rahab is probably one of God's most unlikeliest converts ever in the whole world. We are introduced to her there in verse 1. A Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sends these two spies over to Jericho. He says, go, look over the land, especially Jericho. And then we read, so they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, I'm not sure how you would evaluate spiritual potential this morning, but I wonder if we had a lineup of people and we were to put them in order of spiritual potential, then I'm quite sure that maybe Rahab wouldn't rate particularly highly. If we were to get some of the people from the Old Testament maybe up here and we were to line all the spiritual giants up over here and we were to line all the spiritual pygmies up down here, then there is no doubt at all where Rahab would actually be. So over here, we might have those people like Joshua, who we saw last week, this great military leader who was called by God to be strong and courageous. Or we might have Moses, the great leader who he had taken over from, who had led God's people out of Egypt. Or we might think about the great patriarchs like Joseph, who had been prime minister of Egypt, or Abraham, maybe. And then over here, we would have poor little Rahab, probably feeling nervous, probably feeling shy, and probably trying to hide in between the projector screen and the blind so that we couldn't see her, maybe. Not someone who we would think of as having very much spiritual potential at all. Surely, if God was going to rescue one person from the city of Jericho, who would we expect him to rescue? Maybe a lawyer, well, maybe not a lawyer, but maybe a nurse, or maybe a university lecturer, maybe the king, you know, and maybe someone that was really going to help and benefit mankind, perhaps, we would think. But not Rahab, surely. Not someone like Rahab. She's one of God's unlikeliest converts because of the spiritual black marks that she has against her that she was carrying. What were these spiritual black marks? One black mark was that she was a woman. And just before you lynch me, let me say that this shouldn't have been a black mark against her, but unfortunately in the ancient world, it often was. You see, people back in the ancient world thought very often that men were more important, and therefore God was far much more likely to be interested in a man than in a woman. I've mentioned up here previously the prayer that many Jewish boys were taught to pray at the time of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that I was not born a Gentile, a sinner, or a woman. And of course, Rahab was all three of those things, a Gentile, a sinner, and a woman. Then she was a Canaanite as well. That is a Gentile, a non-Jew, a pagan. The Canaanites were God's enemies, and they really were a pretty corrupt lot. They indulged in fertility gods, and especially child sacrifice, and the recent archaeological excavations have brought that kind of thing to light. And their sins have been mounting up by this point for many years. And so God's judgment is coming on them. They're God's enemies. So Rahab, therefore, was an outsider to the things of God. If you were to meet her in the street, she would have smelt of idol worship and the false gods of Jericho. She hadn't been brought up knowing God's word. She was from the wrong religion, the wrong country, the wrong people, the wrong place. And then maybe it's saddest of all, Rahab was a prostitute. Some people have tried their hardest to get Rahab off the hook here by saying that she was probably only an innkeeper. But the problem is that the text really clearly says that she was a prostitute. Whenever she's mentioned in God's word, she's always called Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute. See, one thing that most of us can help is what we do in life. You can't help your gender. You can't help which family or religion you're born into. But one thing that most of us can help is what we do in life, what career path we follow. See, what we do is part of who we are. The first thing that we often ask people after finding out their name is, what do you do? And Rahab, well, she was a prostitute. She was selling her body for sex. She was putting a price tag on intimacy. Sex was something that was meant to be for love and marriage and lifelong union, but yet she was selling it chiefly on the open market to the highest bidder, or maybe for free. And so you can imagine that compared to the spiritual greats, that Rahab would have never expected to have ever been among them. They all had their flaws, of course, and God's word's honest about those, but yet Rahab may well be considered to be near the bottom of the heap. You wouldn't go looking for people with spiritual potential in the clubs of Wan Chai, would you? And that's exactly the point. But that is what God does here. This woman was sexually and racially and morally very, very unlikely, one of God's unlikeliest converts, but yet she was the one that God put his hand on. She was the one that God put his love and his grace on. She is the one that God chooses to rescue. And surely this is making one wonderful point for all of us, which is that whoever we are, wherever we're from, whatever we have done over the course of our lives, that the gospel, God's grace, is for you. We mustn't ever think that we're from the wrong family, the wrong religion, the wrong race, the wrong sort of upbringing, the wrong background, because Rahab, she might be thought to fail on all of those counts. But yet she is the one who God saves. I'm not sure for some of us here, maybe our lives are characterized by guilt. Perhaps you've not been to church for ages. Perhaps you know you've been thinking thoughts about God in your mind which aren't right. Perhaps you wonder, why would God ever want anything to do with somebody like me? And you think you're unworthy, maybe, to come and meet with him. Or maybe you come to a church here quite regularly, but if you're honest, you spend the whole time a little bit worried that you're going to be found out. You think that, well, if these nice, respectable people, if they knew what I was really like, if they uncovered my secret, then they would reject me, and maybe God would as well. See, maybe look at the other people and think that they're so sorted, so clean, maybe, and you think, well, I just could never belong amongst God's people. Maybe we're harboring a secret, something that happened 5 years ago, maybe 12 years ago, maybe at work, maybe in a relationship, and we think, with a secret like mine, I could never, ever be any use to God. Perhaps it's something sexual, like Rahab. Maybe you've sold yourself cheaply in the world of sex, and you feel guilty as a result. Maybe it's internet porn, or maybe you sold yourself to your work, or to your education, or to garnishing your reputation, and now you feel guilty and think, how could God ever be interested in anyone like me? Well, God's word to you this morning would be that whatever you have done, and whoever you are, and wherever you are from, that there is hope and there's grace for you, just as there is from Rahab. Maybe you think you've no spiritual potential, and up there there's all the missionaries and the elders and the church small group leaders, maybe, and the church pastor, those people who look like they've got their lives all sorted, and you don't feel that you're one of them. But the gospel is that God chooses sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. he came for the most unlikely of converts. And that's true, of course, if you're here and you're a Christian as well. We need to remember that God didn't choose you because of any potential he saw in you, or because you were so good, or because you were from the right church, or the right upbringing, or the right family, or any of that stuff. But God chose us solely out of his mercy and undeserved grace. Whoever you are and whatever you've done, God can rescue you. There is something of Rahab in all of us. So first of all, we see an unlikely convert. And that, I think, makes it all the more surprising then when we also see an amazing faith. Now, I wonder what you would do if you got an email from the king or the queen or the president. It probably hasn't happened to many of us, maybe not happened to any of us. But if it did, then I expect most of us would probably respond and obey immediately. We would obey without hesitation. We would do exactly what the email said. We'd do exactly what they asked. And that's what we would expect Rahab to do as well when she gets the message, which she does from the king of Jericho, in verse 3. So in verse 2 and 3, if you want to look at it with me, the king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So these spies, whatever else they were, they obviously weren't particularly great spies because they seemed to get found out more or less immediately. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." Dun, dun, dun. What's going to happen next? Everyone stands on edge, waiting for what's going to happen next. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the gate, the men left. I do not know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." And so the king's men scurry off to try and catch up with the Israelite spies. And all the time, of course, they are hiding upstairs under the roof insulation as quiet as mice. It's a sort of a comedy scene, really, where there's this knock at the door, and then there's this nervous tension followed by a sigh of relief as Rahab sends the Jericho secret police off in the wrong direction. All right, so a great story. And of course, the one thing that everyone picks up on it immediately is Rahab's lie. Okay, the king's men, they appear at the door, and Rahab says, "Spies? Spies? I've not seen any spies. Yes, there were a couple of guys that were around here earlier, but they've actually gone, and they went over there, and if you really hurry, you might catch them." And off they scamper. And so it really begs the question, is Rahab really this great example of faith that we are saying she is? I mean, this looks more like justification by lying than justification by faith, right? And of course, there's been a lot of ink spilt on this whole question of Rahab's lie. Personally, I think we should be more interested in Rahab's truth than Rahab's lie, and we'll come to that later on, but this is worth dealing with a little bit briefly. So lots of ink spilt on this question of Rahab's lie. Some people think that Rahab took the lesser of two evils and that her actions were justified on the basis of that. Other people say that her lying was wrong and that this was still part of her old life that she hadn't yet repented of. Others say that her lying was morally right in the circumstances and was actually evidence of her faith in God. I'm not sure what you think, and that's certainly a good topic for discussion over lunch. But what I think is true, and what we can say for sure, is the Bible commends her for her faith. The Bible commends her for her hospitality rather than her lying. So that probably means that we shouldn't get too hung up on the issue of her lie either way. And in any case, I think the main point here is surely is that this is the moment when Rahab switches sides from her own people and her old way of life over to God's people. Whatever else is going on with her lie, she clearly sides here with the spies. She clearly sides here with the spies. She clearly sides with God's people over and against the king of Jericho and her own people. She protects these spies rather than handing them over to the king's soldiers at the door. It's the critical moment for her when she chooses to cross the line and switch her allegiance to God's side rather than be loyal to the people of Jericho. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, you can join God's side. And the reason why Rahab switches sides is because of her faith. And it's her faith that's Rahab's truth. And that's the climax of this passage from verse 8 to verse 14. It really zeroes in for us the heart of the action on Rahab's confession of faith. She's come to rely on God. She's come to love God. She's come to depend on God. And so she protects these spies rather than hand them over to the authorities. As we've already seen from Hebrews 11, Rahab's faith is an example for us. And so we learn several lessons here about faith from her, which I've put there on your sheets. One is faith hears. So in verse 10, Rahab says she's basically heard what God has been doing for his people, how he's rescued them from Egypt, that the Exodus under Moses and has then defeated these kings. And so the first step to having faith is hearing God's mighty acts and what he's done in history. Rahab had heard what God had actually done. Faith comes by hearing. That's step one in faith. Then faith believes. So Rahab goes on to make that amazing confession that we looked at briefly in the introduction there in verse 11 when she says, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." That's an amazing confession of faith from Rahab. She's come to believe that the God of Israel, he is the one true God. Which is all the more amazing, of course, because of who it comes from. This is an Israelite confession. But yet here, it's a pagan Canaanite prostitute called Rahab who speaks it. As we've seen, she's got nothing going for her in terms of her racial qualifications or moral qualifications, but yet she's joining God's side. She turns her back on her paganism and confesses that the Lord, he is the one true God in heaven and on earth. And so faith can't just remain at the level of hearing, but faith also must move on and reach the level of belief and conviction and confession about who God is. Then Rahab pleads. Rahab realizes the predicament that she's in. Jericho is going to be destroyed very shortly, and so she throws herself on God's mercy. So look with me at verse 12 and verse 13. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." And so she asks God to rescue her and her family. The word for kindness here is hesed, which is God's covenant care of his people, God's steadfast love and grace towards his people to rescue them, that God delights to show. And so she transfers her allegiance from the people of Jericho to the people of God. She knows Jericho is going to be destroyed, and so she asks to be saved from it. She pleads for salvation in the present based on what she knows is going to happen in the future. Pleading for salvation in the present based on what she knows is going to happen in the future. And so she switches sides. What makes people switch sides? I rewatched a drama series recently on the Cambridge spies. And these guys are basically Russian spies called Philby, Burgess and McLean and Anthony Blunt, I think it was the fourth, who passed on countless national secrets from the USA and the UK to Russia after the Second World War. And the reason that they passed on all those secrets, the reason was that they believed that Russia and communism offered a much brighter future than what they saw in the West. And it's maybe the same for many of us here when we have to make big decisions as well. So if you work for HSBC and you decide to take a job with Goldman Sachs, then the reason probably is that you think Goldman's is going to offer you a better career and more money and better prospects and a larger bonus than HSBC. And so you decide to switch sides as a result. For those of you who enter sport, we see exactly the same happening with football players as well. The reason why you'd want to be transferred from West Ham to Man United is because you believe that your true chance of greatness lies with Manchester United rather than West Ham, and so on. The reason that we change sides, you see, is because we realise that the future is more glorious somewhere else. And so let me ask you, whose side are you actually on? And where do you see true greatness lying? Do you see a great future lying on the world side with your old way of life and with God's judgment hanging over it? Or do you see a more glorious future lying in God's way and the glorious hope that he has promised to all who call on him for deliverance? You see, here it was really the crunch moment for Rahab. And when it came, she chose to switch sides and join God's side rather than staying with the people of Jericho. She renounces the idols of the people around her and throws in her lot with the spies and the people of God instead. And so Rahab's a great example of what it means to have faith. Elsewhere in the New Testament, in James chapter 2 and verse 25, we read these words: "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" So the thing about Rahab was that she had an active faith. She had faith with legs, and she hid the spies. In many ways, she's a model of what it means to have faith. She hears about God's great acts in history. She comes to believe in God and confesses him for herself. She pleads with him for mercy, and she switches sides from the world side over to God's side and pledges her allegiance to the Lord and his people. And this must have been really hard for her. We can imagine her weighing things up. On the one hand, there was Rahab's past and her old way of life, and maybe her girlfriends in Jericho saying, "Come on out with us, Rahab. We're off to worship the local gods. We'll have a wonderful time." But then there's also the future, what she heard about the Lord, what he had done, and his people, and following his ways, and trusting in the rescue and the salvation that he had promised. And so she had to choose what she was going to do. And so all this is a challenge to us as well, and our faith this morning. Do we have a faith like Rahab's? Have we heard of God's mighty acts on the cross in Christ? Have we come to believe those things in our hearts for ourselves? Have we confessed them on our lips that the Lord, he is the true God in heaven above and on earth below? Have we pleaded for rescue from the judgment which is to come? And have we switched sides? Have we switched sides from the world side over to God's side? And maybe especially for those of us here who are Christians, that last one is, I think, the really challenging one. If we would say that we are a Christian, then do we actually look like we have switched sides? Or do we still have more in common with the inhabitants of Jericho and their idols than we do with God's people? Does it look like we've switched sides maybe when it comes to our priorities, our attitudes to our work, our attitudes towards sex, our attitudes towards money and possessions? See, Rahab came to this point of crisis and she chose to switch sides and put her faith in God. And this point of crisis comes to us as well. Things come to our head. We have heard. We may have believed. Have we pleaded with God to save us? And if so, do we actually look like we have switched sides? If we are the people of God, then do we look like the people of God? As the older saying goes, you know, if you're on court, then a Christian. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? And so then Rahab has this amazing faith. But then what were the results of this? And that moves us on more briefly to our last point, which is a certain future. So Rahab is saved in faith. Rahab pleads to be rescued when the city falls. And in verse 18, the spies make this pact with her that if she ties this scarlet cord, this red cord in her window, then her and her household will be kept safe. All she has to do is what they say. Now, some people going right the way back to the earliest days of the Christian church have said that this red cord is like Christ's blood, which rescues us. But one of the problems with that interpretation is that nowhere does the Bible itself actually make that sort of connection. Rather, I think it's probably far more likely that when the Israelites would have seen this red cord, that they would have been reminded of the Passover in Egypt, when they themselves were saved by the blood of the lambs on the doorposts. And so I think in theory we could probably move towards Jesus like that if we wanted. But the least that we can surely say is that this red cord would have acted as a clear sign that would have shown Joshua's soldiers where Rahab was. As long as she had this red cord hanging out of her window, there was no doubt that Joshua's men would be able to find her and that she would be saved when they finally stormed in. And so I think this reminds us that if we genuinely put our faith in God, then our ultimate salvation is never in doubt. And we are assured that God will do what he's promised. We are assured that God will complete the work that he started in us, and he will do it. he will bring it to completion. Jesus says in John 10, I give my sheep eternal life, and no one can ever snatch them out of my hand. And of course, he just doesn't give us a red cord as a sign. Rather, he gives us himself. He gives us the Holy Spirit living in our hearts as a deposit, which is guaranteeing our inheritance to come. And so when Joshua's soldiers rush into Jericho with their swords drawn, Rahab does what she's commanded to and is not killed. Hebrews 11 says she experiences God's rescue and is not killed with those who were disobedient. She's forgiven her past. She's forgiven her paganism. She's forgiven her prostitution. Her slate is wiped clean, and she's saved forever from God's punishment by the grace and mercy of God. Of course, it's the same with us. If we're trusting in God, then we'll be saved eternally from the judgment to come. And then not only was she saved, but she was also used. She was included among God's people. We might expect that a prostitute like her might only be included as God's people as a sort of second-rate Israelite, or might only be tolerated at best. But instead, she takes up full rights in God's people as a full child of God. Eventually, of course, as the story unfolds, she marries an Israelite and they have a little baby boy. And then when he grows up, he becomes the grandfather of the great King David. And then if you turn even further forward, far enough, you come to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, and you see that Rahab was included in the family line of Jesus as well. Matthew 1 verse 5, Simon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David, and all the way on down to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yeah, I think Jesus would be embarrassed to have somebody like Rahab in his family tree. But you know, Jesus is not embarrassed at all to have somebody like Rahab in his family tree, even with her terrible past of prostitution and Canaanite religion and everything else. Instead, Jesus is happy to include someone like her among his relatives. And you know what? He's happy to include people like us among his relatives as well through faith. See, God wants us to understand that even the unlikeliest people can become his people through grace. Jesus makes prostitute people like us into his beautiful bride. All of us, spiritually speaking, are prostitutes in the sense that we sell ourselves to all sorts of other gods all the time. But Jesus loves us. Jesus wants to redeem us. Jesus wants to make us into his beautiful bride. It's not just like William and Kate's wedding. If you watch that, we're only watching it on TV, but we're actually there. We are actually at the wedding, walking down the aisle as the beautiful bride of Christ, saved and redeemed by him. Spiritual prostitutes made whole and loved, made whole by his grace. And so as we close, if we understand this story right, then we are Rahab. We are Rahab. We are those who are far from God, who are not naturally part of his people, but who he has reached down to and saved by grace. He's included us. He's saved us. He uses us. He gives us a certain future, and he calls us to do exactly what Rahab did by renouncing our idols and our sin and joining him on his side. And so Rahab's story means hope for each of us here. We must never despair about ourselves. And then we must never despair about other people either. Maybe you know people who are far away from God and seem the unlikeliest people ever to become a Christian. Maybe that guy at work, perhaps, who's really hard-driven in his career. Maybe the real party animal at university or at school. Maybe, well, what an encouragement here to keep praying for them and to keep witnessing to them. You see, Rahab's story surely shows that there is no one who is beyond God's reach. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you are from, you can have a certain future. You can be saved eternally if you join God's side. Let's pray together. So we'll just have a few moments of quiet for us to respond to God's word in our own hearts. We may want to give thanks and praise to God for his grace in our lives. Maybe we want to ask his forgiveness for something. Maybe we want to plead for rescue from the judgment to come. So we'll have a few moments of quiet, and then in a few minutes, Nigel will come up and lead the rest of our service.